Word.
From the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. I do remind you, Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church, these are the words of the living God to you, his people. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said, "Likewise." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Please be seated. Listen carefully to everything that I say. Parents, have you ever had to use those words on your children? Or perhaps your young people? How often do we only hear part of the message? With today's sound bites and text messaging and 3.5 minute little videos and the like, our attention span is nil to none. We don't get the full message, and so often we jump the gun in forming opinions and making decisions. And when we do so, we can either simply come off looking foolish, or worse, depending on the nature of the information, we fall into danger or endanger someone else. Because we don't listen to everything that is told to us. You children, you need to learn to listen carefully to all that your parents tell you and teach you. It's too easy to focus on just a part of what is communicated, and that is why we so often get into trouble. Well, this was no less true for the disciples, and especially for Simon Peter. Last time we were together, we considered the failure of Jesus' disciples to truly listen to what Jesus was saying and take it to heart. They failed to hear him and hear the word of God, the scriptures, as he applied its message to them. They argued against what Jesus told them, and Peter vehemently disagreed, and thus his denial really begins here in our passage. For he denies that what Jesus predicts will come to pass, and so they fail to reckon with their own weakness. And it will be demonstrated how weak they truly are as we come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they cannot even remain awake, alert, and pray with Jesus 1 hour. But today we want to consider another weakness of the disciples, and again, especially Peter, as we have seen before, and that is that they do not listen carefully to everything that Jesus says. I'm sure you noticed last time, but if not, let me remind you that although we did read verse 28, in the exposition of this passage, we did not consider it. Why? Well, I want you to see how easy it is to read over it and miss the full implications of what Jesus says. In fact, you could actually remove verse 28 from the passage here, from the dialogue, and it would appear you wouldn't miss a beat, for when Peter and the others respond to Jesus' declaration, they completely fail to respond and consider or take into account what Jesus says in verse 28. They immediately jump all over what he says in verse 27, and they fixate on that part of Jesus' prediction, and primarily the part that includes them and what they themselves will do. And so it is important that we take time to consider this truth here and consider our own propensity to do the same. We too so often hear only the part that we want to hear. But Jesus has come to open our ears to truly hear Him and all that He has to reveal to us. If we only hear part of the message, then we are cutting ourselves off from something that is very important and extremely critical and necessary. So this brings us to our purpose statement for today and our message, which is, be careful to listen to all that your Lord has to tell you. Be careful to listen to all that your Lord has to tell you. Jesus doesn't mince words here. Both parts of his proclamation are necessary for the disciples to hear. But it is very evident that they only heard and thus responded to the first part. But as we will see, both the first part and the last part are both intricately tied together and founded upon the Old Covenant Scriptures. And so they need to hear the full exposition, interpretation, and application of this passage that he sets forth, because it not only describes his mission and his destiny, but theirs as well. And it also speaks to us today. So be careful to listen to all that your Lord has to tell you. And we'll consider this admonition under 3 points this morning. And our first point is getting the full prophetic picture. Getting the full prophetic picture. Last time we considered how Jesus was fully aware of his own mission and destiny. He understood that the scriptures predicted the coming suffering and death of God's anointed Messiah. We considered the book of Zechariah and how he predicts the coming of the shepherd king to shepherd God's flock, and how he would regather his sheep from all the nations, from all the places from which they had been scattered, and will lead them to new everlasting pastures. We considered how the prophet foretold the mission and destiny of God's shepherd king. But the thing that was alarming was that was part of his mission, work, and destiny was to be struck down by the sword of Yahweh's justice. We read of it earlier, as Elder Dierks read from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. But we also considered last time how this was completely consistent with the prophet Isaiah's message, that Jehovah's suffering servant would be smitten by God himself, Isaiah 53, verse 4. And this is what Jesus had predicted would happen over and over again before his disciples. He had revealed this in what we call his passion predictions. His passion predictions. We see it in chapter 8, verse 31, in chapter 9, verse 31, in chapter 10, verses 33 through 34, in which Jesus foretold of his coming suffering and death at the hands of the Jerusalem religious leaders and the Gentile rulers. And it was at hearing that for the first time in chapter 8 that immediately after Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, that Peter first spoke up against what Jesus said and actually rebuked Jesus for predicting his suffering and death. Jesus, don't say such things. You are the Messiah of Israel, our long-awaited Davidic king. You cannot suffer or be rejected by the leaders and be killed. And so Jesus rebuked him before all. Peter at least took him aside, right, to rebuke him. But Jesus turned and rebuked Peter before all of them. Get behind me, Satan. But there, Peter was reacting to Jesus' own suffering, rejection, and death being something that was contrary to what he himself believed and held dear. But Jesus goes on to proclaim it again and again throughout what we call the way section of Mark's gospel. But even immediately prior to our passage here in chapter 14, Jesus has declared that one of them would betray him. And near the end of the Passover feast, he said in effect that his body would be offered up as a sacrifice to God and that his blood would be poured out and shed to bring in the new covenant. So this reality of his coming, suffering, and death was not hidden, nor should it have been a surprise. For it was prophesied in the Holy Scriptures and now taught clearly and directly, not in riddles or parables or hidden sayings. But now in this latest prediction, it is not only that Jesus will be stricken, but he adds a new element to his own passion, and that is that his followers, his disciples, the shepherd king's sheep, will be scattered. The sheep will be scattered. That the very men Jesus was speaking to, close to, called unto himself, empowered to go forth and preach and heal and cast out unclean spirits, that they will all fall away. That they would stumble because of him and be scandalized this very night. And so, because they were so closely associated with Jesus, being united with him, they too would be affected by his passion, by his being struck. But again, but rather than they themselves being struck and smitten and suffer trial, torture, and even death, they would flee. They would scatter from him. They would abandon him and even deny having known him or being associated with him. And so this is what Peter and the others object to and utterly reject. That even if he would die, they would never fall away. They would never stumble nor scatter. Even to the point of dying right beside him. But it is irrefutable that they will do so, because not only does Jesus, God's anointed Messiah, shepherd, king, proclaim that it is so. Witness number one, according to the Old Covenant law, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. But witness number two, the Holy Word of God says so. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And this appears to them not only to be the bad news, but absolutely horrible, dreadful and unthinkable news. And so they refuse to believe it. They reject it. They deny it. And they confess their own undying loyalty before him. But again, they are arguing an unwinnable argument, because now they are taking a position against Jesus, against the Messiah, and against God and his holy will revealed in his holy word. But we consider this fairly well, last time. But there is another reason why Peter and the other disciples spoke out of turn here. Not only are they speaking against Jesus and his clear, direct, plain message and the very word of God in verse 27, but notice that they have failed to consider Jesus' full message. They do not even respond to what he has declared in verse 28. That they have only, again, they've only heard half of the message. It is as if their ears become stopped up. As when they get to, after Jesus says, the sheep will be scattered, they stop hearing what he says. And so they've only received half the picture. And like the rest of Jesus' passion predictions, this one does not close on this sad, sorrowful note of the shepherd king being struck and the sheep stumbling and being scattered, because that is not all that Jesus says. But it is as if they didn't even hear the second half of his prediction. And so they did not get the full prophetic picture. And just like with the other predictions, so too here, Jesus also predicts his resurrection. Jesus predicts his resurrection. Just as in chapter 8, verse 31, and after 3 days, the Son of Man will rise again. And chapter 9, verse 31, he will rise the third day. And chapter 10, 34, and the third day, he will rise again. And even in his final pronouncement and promise after the supper, this glorious news is implied, where he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. For this necessarily follows the offering of his body and the shedding of his blood," his death. He would drink it on that day with them anew. But again, not only does the good news of his resurrection affect him, but notice, it also affects them as well. For although they would stumble and be scattered in verse 27, listen to all the words of Jesus. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And it was there in Galilee when Jesus had at first chosen, called, and had led them as a shepherd. So not only would the sheep be scattered in verse 27, but Jesus tells them that they will be regathered. They will be regathered. And it is again from the prophecy of Zechariah that we get the full prophetic scope and picture. As I mentioned before, when an Old Testament passage is quoted in the New Testament, we must not just take that little portion that's quoted, but we must go back and read the full message, the full context. Because that is what Jesus is taking into account here, so that not only is he quoting Zechariah 13:7, but here in Mark 14:28, he is also revealing the beginning, application, and fulfillment of Zechariah 13:8 and 9. Listen again. "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die." Again, Jesus talks about the fall of Jerusalem, right? "That city will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. They will be cut off. They'll die. But one-third shall be left in it. And I will bring the one-third through the fire." As he was describing the destruction of Jerusalem and what will happen in judgment, he said they would go through a great time of tribulation. But guess what? That doesn't just start around the 60s AD. It doesn't start at the end when that begins to happen. It's going to start this very night that they're going to go through the fire. "I will bring one-third through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them, and I will say, 'This is my people,' and each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" Those are the words of the covenant, brothers and sisters. They're going to be regathered. They're going to be renewed. They're going to be reconstituted after their failure. But only after the shepherd is struck and the sheep are scattered. So immediately following the prophecy of God striking his shepherd and scattering the flock, we read of a time of testing that will come upon Israel, at the end of which a remnant will be restored. And Zechariah 10 says that the Lord who has scattered the people in his anger will regather them in his compassion. Why? Why can his compassion be poured out? Because his anger was poured out fully on the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the cross when he was struck. And this time of testing in which they are refined by the Lord is reminiscent of exactly what the prophet Malachi says that we've quoted over and over again that Mark refers to at the very beginning of his gospel, chapter 3. Listen to the words. "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears?" Jesus has just said, none will. They will all be scattered. They will all stumble because of him. For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of evil of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. But it's after the Lord of the covenant comes to his people. The newly refined, renewed, and restored Israel will call on him, and he will possess them in a reconstituted covenant we call the new covenant. So the scattering of Zechariah 13:7, therefore, will be followed by a restoration that is strikingly similar, almost identical, right, to the prophecy Jesus gives in Mark 14:28. Where he will again shepherd his flock of disciples. Following his resurrection, he will resume his discipleship of them in Galilee. That is, Jesus will return to the place where he began his ministry and display the same compassion for his lost sheep, but this time he brings with him a new beginning. It's a whole new beginning and the new covenant. A new beginning and the new covenant. In these prophetic allusions from the prophet Zechariah, Jesus sets forth that the approaching hour of the shepherd king's suffering and death portrays his last night on earth as the time of eschatological testing spoken by the prophet. And this is why Jesus will command his disciples to watch and pray with him, to keep awake and be alert, the very same words and admonition and command that he gives them at the very end of the Olivet Discourse in chapter 13. Same words. He will command them in Gethsemane. Again, because the hour is near and it is upon them. That is the eschatological hour. For God's shepherd will be struck and his sheep will be tested to the breaking point. This blow upon their shepherd will initially have a devastating effect on the flock. Some will perish, but the remnant will be refined, will be purified and restored as God's newly reconstituted people. And Jesus will return from the dead to once again regather his scattered, broken disciples. Why does he rise from the dead? How does he explain it here? So that he may go before them into Galilee, go back to where they began, and regather them and lead them once again as a shepherd king of Israel. But in a new way. A new beginning. He will resume his shepherding role, leading them and calling them again to gather together unto him, never to be scattered again. Because, again, he is only struck once and for all. He's only struck once. That's why God got extremely mad with Moses when he struck the rock twice. Because the rock only gets struck once. Therefore, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he misrepresented the work of God. He was God's minister, God's representative. The rock only gets struck once. Therefore, beyond Jesus' passion, and in accord with the scripture, Jesus sees a renewal and a completion of their call to discipleship. The kingdom of God that Jesus brings and embodies cannot be scuttled by human failure. He will first call the apostolic band in Galilee. He who did it first call them in Galilee will again call and reestablish them in that same place, in Galilee. And listen to what the angel at the empty tomb commands the women to do in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. You'll hear the echo. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Where did he tell him? Right here. So it is there, not in Jerusalem, not at the temple, that Jesus will reconstitute his followers and regather his flock in Galilee. Like the prophets who foresaw Yahweh leading Israel back to the wilderness and again betrothing her to himself, the resurrected Lord will return and reclaim the fallen, broken, scattered disciples in Galilee. Here then is the full prophetic picture. Yes, there will be striking and scattering, stumbling and falling away, even denial and betrayal, but that is not the full portrait that Jesus describes here. He draws upon the full revelation of the Old Covenant prophets, which not only refer to trial and trouble and tribulation and suffering, death and judgment, but also resurrection and restoration. That is full redemption. That is the full picture of the prophets and the whole message of Jesus here. And so this brings us to our second point. Half a gospel will not do. Half a gospel will not do. It is absolutely critical that we get the whole gospel message. Jesus here sets before his disciples and you and me the whole gospel in a nutshell. Not only his suffering and death, but also his resurrection. Both parts are absolutely necessary for Jesus to fulfill his mission and work. And not only does Jesus reveal his mission, but he also tells his closest disciples how each of these aspects will affect them because they are his sheep. They are his followers. They are his people. Yes, they will stumble. They will fall. Yes, they will be scattered, divided, severed from one another because of his being struck. But in his resurrection, in his victory, in his triumph over all his enemies, especially over death and the grave, he will restore them to himself. Following this time of testing and regathering them again. The full prophetic picture. The whole gospel. Their shepherd will bring them together again in a way in which they will never be scattered again. So this is the full gospel. This is the full gospel message. Yes, first comes death, but then life. Death and life, the full gospel. First the cross, but then the crown. First humiliation, then exaltation. Not only did the shepherd have to pass through the valley of death, but the sheep had to pass through the shadow of it as well. Psalm 23. The shepherd leads the sheep. He has to pass through death itself, and they must pass through its shadow. But having passed through it, he now once again caused them to lie down in green pastures and lead them beside still waters, but in a much greater and grander way than before, because now he will restore their very souls and lead them along the path, not only the path of righteousness, but the path of eternal righteousness, the path of everlasting life in him. He now brings them to new pastures and to life-giving, living waters through the power of his resurrection and the everlasting presence of his eternal spirit. He will no longer leave them by dying, but now he ever lives to always be with them, to never be away from them, and will continually intercede for them. This then is the fullness of the good news of the gospel that Jesus not only reveals here, but will accomplish in his finished work and mission. And they can place their full faith and confidence in him and his work. As you and I, even to a greater degree, and a greater confidence because we live on this side of not only Calvary, but of the empty tomb. Jesus, as the shepherd king, lays down his life for his sheep because he is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. But he also takes it up again in newness of resurrection life for us because he is the good shepherd. Because we need the full gospel. For half will not do. We need the whole person and work of Jesus. So here at the beginning of his passion, he sets before his disciples, including you and me, the whole message. The whole message. But we must be careful to listen to it all. To every word. For his words are eternal and they are life. As he himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass. They are eternal. Well, this brings us to our third and final point. Not only does Jesus set before us the whole gospel here in verses 27 and 28, but he also gives hope in the midst of our failure. He gives hope in the midst of our failure. First, let us consider that verse 28 are words of hope. Not only is verse 28 a prophecy, a prediction of the future, but in another sense, it is a promise. It is a promise. It is a promise that his being struck down is not the final word. It is not the end, the conclusion of the story. No, he will be triumphal, victorious over death in the grave. Yes, he will suffer and die and even be buried, but he will also rise again to new life. But not only is it a promise that he will rise, but it's also a promise that their stumbling and scattering, even Peter's threefold denial, is not final either. And neither will this be their end. Because their soon to be fulfilled desertion of Jesus, as he says this very night, will not mean the end of their following Jesus. But they will be with Jesus again where they began with him in Galilee, in the place of renewal and restoration. Their relationship with him, although it will be shaken, and with one another that they will be splintered, he will again gather them and lead them. This is a promise of hope. It's a promise of hope beyond the darkness of the night, beyond the pale of the shadow, beyond death itself. And this promise becomes the key to understanding the end of the gospel, the end of the gospel account. It is also a promise that Jesus will not forsake us. Jesus will not forsake us. Although they will abandon him and even deny him, he does not forsake them. For their stumbling, their falling away, their scattering, their denials are the very reason why he must be struck, taken away into the hands of his enemies and betrayed. This again is the good news of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ for sinners. And so this leads us to the second part of our point. Verse 28 in particular gives hope in the midst of our failure. Note well the position of verse 28 within the passage. Where is it positioned? It stands between two sections, two passages, two separate parts of the message. Verse 27, Jesus' revelation that the disciples will stumble, fall away, and be scattered. And verses 29 through 31, where Peter and the others fail to reckon with their own weakness and acknowledge the truth of Jesus' prediction, as we considered last time. So in the very midst of the passage of Scripture concerning the disciples' failure stands the message of hope. Not only for Peter and the others here, but for you and me as well. Again, this is the very reason why Jesus has come. Jesus has come to bring hope into our lives. He has come to bring hope into our lives. Our failure to obey God, to be strong, to be bold, and not waver, not compromise, not fall into temptation and sin. It's the reason He's come. This is why we need hope. We need Jesus to stand in our place and do what we could never do. Be perfectly righteous before God, but also to take away our guilt and our sin, take away the penalty that we deserve. But brothers and sisters, we also need Jesus to stand and proclaim this hope, this good news of His mission and work. The good news of His victory and triumph over sin, over the tempter, over the enemy, and over death and the grave. We need to hear the good news that there is renewal, that there is reunion, that there is restoration, that there's reconciliation for you and me when we fail and when we stumble and fall. We need to hear that there's hope in Jesus, hope in His resurrection, which means hope for our continual restoration when we fail and fall. So we need to get the full prophetic picture that the Word of God reveals in the message of Jesus, because half a gospel will not do. We need the whole work of Jesus Christ for our salvation, and we need to hear and to know that there is hope in the midst of our failure, that we can be restored and regathered by our good shepherd king who cares for His flock, for His lost sheep, we who wander away and are lost. This is the hope that we have in Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel in both the death and the resurrection of our Savior and Lord. Well, before we close, let's just consider some concluding lessons. Things that can be solidified and take with us. I want you to note something here. Jesus' words have their effect even when we fail to hear. Jesus' words have their effect even when we fail to hear. Consider this. Praise God that our sins of either not hearing or ignoring, or even rejecting Jesus' words, do not remove their power and effective work from our lives. They didn't for the disciples, did they? Who did not hear, did not respond, did not listen. Peter either ignored Jesus' words here in verse 28, or at best didn't listen carefully enough and did not hear them. And he certainly rejected Jesus' words in verse 27. But praise God. Praise God that Peter's response, or even his failure to respond, did not cause Jesus' words to cease having their effect in Peter's life. Again, as I mentioned, his words are life. Because not only did Peter need both parts of Jesus' message, both verse 27 and 28, but so do you and I as well. Thank the Lord for His mercy that when we do not fully listen to Him or even reject Him, He does not forsake us. But at the same time, beware. Because just as Jesus' words had its effect on them, despite Peter and the others' rejection in verses 29 through 31, they would be put to the test and would ultimately be refined in the fires of tribulation. But beware, because also do the words have their effect in judgment upon the one who would utterly reject and betray Him. You recall, in verses 18 through 21, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. It is one of the 12 who dips with me in a dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, But woe to that man, woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him if he had never been born. Those words have their effect as well. So brothers and sisters, take care to listen to all that your Lord has to tell you. Do not take his words lightly, but take them all, everyone to heart. And how should you respond? Repent. Believe. Obey. But also be encouraged. Take it as consolation, because in them are life. I remind you again, Jesus, what he says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words are eternal. They are everlasting life. They will never pass away. Secondly, let's see if we can go a little bit deeper. The revelation in verse 27 of this passage, that all Jesus' disciples will stumble, fall away, and be scattered, does not only tell us something about them, about their weakness and their failure, and even about us, that we stumble and we fall, but it also reveals something about Jesus himself. It's something very critical about Jesus. It tells you something about your Lord and Savior. God says through the prophet, this is, again, God speaking. This is Jehovah speaking. I will strike my shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. He goes on to say, I will turn my face against the little ones that are following the shepherd. It is God himself who ultimately strikes his own son. It is God himself who causes the disciples to stumble and scatter and abandon Jesus. Why? Because as it will become more and more clear as we draw closer to the climax of this gospel, that he not only will suffer and die alone, that is Jesus, but he must suffer and die alone. Why? Because there's only one righteous man. Only one. There is only one atoning sacrifice. Only one. He alone will die as the only suitable substitute for sinners. So as we draw closer to the passion of Christ in the Gospel of Mark, we will focus on the solitary figure of Jesus Christ alone. Everyone beside him, everyone near him, everyone following him, everyone associated with him are swept aside by his Father. It's going to be very clear in verse 50, they all forsake him and flee. And even Peter himself, the rock, will deny him three times with curses before a little slave girl. So Jesus is left all alone, abandoned and forsaken by all, by the express decree, ordinance, word, and will of God. Why? Why? Again, brothers and sisters, to make it irrefutably and abundantly clear that Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ alone can save. That is the message. That's why he has to be struck. And that's why the sheep have to be scattered. At the very end, no one but he alone can be in our focus. Because only he alone can save. He alone is the Savior. He alone is the Savior of sinners. Mark is, what he's doing, he's sharpening the pinpoint, the focus of the gospel as it moves along and narrows to focus upon the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his suffering and his death, is less and less about others. And more and more and more zeroed in on the one solitary single life of the suffering Savior. His being despised. His being forsaken. His being abandoned. His being betrayed, beaten, tortured, dying, and yes, rising again. Because it's all about Him. Because no one else is able to save. No one else. Jesus alone can save. And this is why Mark entitles his gospel account, not the gospel according to St. Mark, as men have given it, but it is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He must go it alone, because only He alone can do so. There is no other hope. There is no other Savior save Jesus. Jesus Christ alone can save. And then third and finally, if both of these points are true, then you all must take special care and make every effort to hear Him. You all must take special care and make every effort to hear Him, to hear Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there is a cacophony of voices heard today. All over the place. Sound bites running, TVs blaring, radios going, blah, 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 blah. But only one voice is absolutely needed, necessary, and critical. And that is the voice of Jesus. In the midst of all the chaotic clamor, whether it be from others or ourselves, we can't stop talking. Peter couldn't wait. He had to cut off Jesus. We need to tune out and shut up. And we need to listen attentively, obediently, and circumspectly to every word of the Son of God, to His word, and to His message. For He alone has the words of everlasting life. He alone is the Word of God incarnate. And His word is the good news of hope, salvation, and eternal life. So be careful. Be careful to listen to all that your Lord has to tell you, so you would not fail to hear, to humbly submit, and obey Him fully. All to the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we do thank You that You reveal to us even these little hidden gems, the realities of Your work in the person of Your Son. May You give us again ears to hear all that He has spoken, and that we might receive them all. Lord, forgive us when we ignore Your word, when we stop up our ears, and especially when we reject them. Lord, give us grace, and we do thank You that through Christ, You do not forsake us, though we do fall away and stumble. We pray that You would restore us and renew us by Your saving grace in the only one who could, and that is Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Lord, the Shepherd King. We pray it in His name. Amen.